Welcome to Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I'm delighted to be joined once again by Dr. Scott Hahn, who is a professor of theology and scripture at the Franciscan University of Steubenville, and who also holds the Pope Benedict XVI Chair of Biblical Theology and Liturgical Proclamation at St. Vincent Seminary in Latrobe, Pennsylvania. He's the author of more than a dozen books, including Of the Lamb's Supper, Hail Holy Queen, Swear to God, and Understanding the Scriptures. Dr. Hahn is also the general editor of the Catholic Dictionary and of the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible, the New Testament edition. We continue now with part two of our discussion with Dr. Hahn, going inside the pages of Verbum Domini, the apostolic exhortation from Pope Benedict XVI.
These pages are small, huge margins. It's more like the equivalent of like 85 or 90 pages typed. When you pick it up, you recognize that it's really divided up into three bite-sized pieces. I mean, part one is Verbum Dei, which is the Word of God. Part two is Verbum in Ecclesia, that is, the Word in the Church. And then part three is Verbum Mundo, the Word in the world. And so we discover that the Word is divine, that this is Jesus. You know, and it reminds you, as he points out, that ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. But, you know, to get to know Jesus is to empower ourselves to go deeper and deeper into the Bible, but not just privately. I mean, devotional reading, academic study, these things are not discouraged. But within the church, as the family of God, that's where we hear the Word as the word of a father for his family and discover that it's a sign pointing to the gift of his Son, who gives us nothing less than his own sonship as well as his own mother. And so the Bible just has this amazing capacity to transform us, especially as we read it coming from a father that is addressing his family, of which we're all part. Part two, the Word in the Church, just follows naturally from that because it shows us the inextricable link between the Bible and the sacraments, especially the Eucharist, and how if you're reading the Bible but you don't know the Eucharist is Jesus, you're not really understanding the Bible all that well. But if you're reading the Bible or just hearing it read to you in the church, you've got to recognize that the reason why you're coming to church, you know, is not just to fulfill yet another requirement so you don't have to go to hell or, you know, spend too much time in purgatory, but so that you can become exactly what you were made to be. And that is a saint, you know, a son of God, a daughter of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. And the final thing, part three, is the Word in the world. You know, what are we here for? To share this with other people. You know, we tell people about good movies we've seen, good concerts we've witnessed, you know, whatever books we've been reading. Why not share with them, you know, the bread of life? Because let's face it, we're all starving beggars. We're looking for the truth of love. Mm-hmm. We don't want to just have the warm, fuzzy feelings that will fade. We want the truth of love that will abide and the kind of commitment that is never just legalism, but really is true self-giving love. You know, and this is the only way we're going to find it, and it's the only way we're going to live it. I want to conclude. I'm going on, but I just thank God for a three-part document that starts right where we need to go, where we need to begin, and then ends up right where we need to go.
Right off the bat, he addresses something that has always, what I feel, has been in the heart of what you've always tried to teach us, and it's about relationship. He wants us to enter into a relationship, doesn't he?
I mean, that's the key, and not just a relationship like you might have, you know, with the mailman, you know, or with the fellow who's down there at the gas station in your neighborhood. It's a covenantal relationship. It's very clear. You know, in part one, he sets forth the idea of a dialogue of love based on the Word of truth that is ordered to our covenant bond with God. And I mean, a covenant bond is a family bond. So we have got to come to know God as Father by hearing him address us as sons and daughters, and by receiving the gift of the eternal Word, who is his eternal Son. And so when the Word of Scripture comes to us, it's announcing the truth of the eternal Word. You know, so we recognize why he says that Catholic Christianity is not a religion of the book like Islam is or Judaism is, and both of them claim to be, but rather it's a religion of the Word. But that Word is first a person, an eternal person, the eternal Son, who comes to us and was prepared to come by all of the inspired words of sacred scripture. But ultimately, this is ordered to establishing covenant communion, an interpersonal bond of a love that goes beyond anything we've ever experienced on earth from our fellow.
Section 3, I think, is just one more example of how our Holy Father speaks to us, integrates everything. He brings in the Catholic social doctrine and how the Word affects the teachings of how to live out in the world.
That's right. And it's personal and practical, and yet it's also social. He's talking to leaders. He's talking about how nations, if they approached God and accepted the Word, would be able to really experience a deeper degree of peace. And he's talking about not only individuals and cities and states and nations, but religions too. How it is we can share the Word with Muslims and with Jews and with other people who have never really heard the good news proclaimed and who really need someone to kind of connect them to Christ through the scriptures and to share this, even as somebody shared it with us.
Invoking us to look towards the saints as well. I thought that was such a wonderful, precious little jewel in that whole document where he outlines how the Word has spoken to the hearts of such a vast array of those cloud of witnesses.
That's right. And when he identifies them, he's not just talking about the ancients, you know, the fathers and the doctors of the church. He gets quite contemporary by referring to St. Jose Maria Escrivá and how he is the one who kind of made it so clear that we all share this universal call to holiness. And, you know, it's so vivid when you realize that these saints that we are looking at are people who were walking this planet just a few years ago, you know. Mm-hmm. And so we have got to really accept the challenge of becoming saints ourselves so that we can point the way for future generations also. You know, Chris, I want to just point out something, too, that, you know, when you pick up a document like this and you print it off, you know, from your computer or whatever, you might feel a little daunted. Oh, wow, this thing is like 200 pages. Mm-hmm. First of all, get over it. You know,
exactly.
These pages are small with huge margins. It's more like the equivalent of like 85 or 90 pages typed. And the second thing I would say is that when you pick it up, you recognize that it's really divided up into three bite-sized pieces. I mean, part one is Verbum Dei, which is the Word of God. Part two is Verbum in Ecclesia, that is, the Word in the Church. And then part three is Verbum Mundo, the Word in the world. And so we discover that the Word is divine, that this is Jesus. You know, and reminds you, as he points out, that ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. But, you know, to get to know Jesus is to empower ourselves to go deeper and deeper into the Bible, but not just privately. I mean, devotional reading, academic study, these things are not discouraged. But within the church, as the family of God, that's where we hear the Word as the word of a father for his family and discover that it's a sign pointing to the gift of his Son, who gives us nothing less than his own sonship as well as his own mother. And so the Bible just has this amazing capacity to transform us, especially as we read it coming from a father that is addressing his family, of which we're all part. Part two, the Word in the church just follows naturally from that because it shows us the inextricable link between the Bible and the sacraments, especially the Eucharist, and how if you're reading the Bible but you don't know the Eucharist is Jesus, you're not really understanding the Bible all that well. But if you're reading the Bible or just hearing it read to you in the church, you've got to recognize that the reason why you're coming to church, you know, is not just to fulfill yet another requirement so you don't have to go to hell or, you know, spend too much time in purgatory, but so that you can become exactly what you were made to be, and that is a saint, you know, a son of God, a daughter of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. And the final thing, part three, is the Word in the world. You know, what are we here for? To share this with other people. You know, we tell people about good movies we've seen, good concerts we've witnessed, you know, mm-hmm. whatever books we've been reading. Why not share with them, you know, the bread of life? Because let's face it, we're all starving beggars. We're looking for the truth of love. Mm-hmm. We don't want to just have the warm, fuzzy feelings that will fade. We want the truth of love that will abide, and the kind of commitment that is never just legalism, but really is true self-giving love. You know, and this is the only way we're going to find it, and it's the only way we're going to live it. I want to conclude. I'm going on, but I just thank God for a three-part document that starts right where we need to go, where we need to begin, and then ends up right where we need to go.
Oh, I just have to rest in that second part of the document as well, and the liturgy, that it's, he takes us through every aspect of the work of the people, not just the Eucharist, which would have been enough, but every sacramental encounter, the Word is present.
That's right. I mean, what I especially enjoyed was the Word of God and those who are candidates for holy orders. And what they need to do with this gift, and how they need to not only listen and hear it, but live it and share it, and what a transformation can come to our heart. In a restless world, we can find true peace, but especially when we make the Word of God, you know, what it's meant to be, and that is the dialogue of love that we call prayer. And I feel especially, grateful because. Oh, you know, every week I'm going out to St. Vincent Seminary and teaching future priests. And this semester I've been teaching them a course called Scripture and Liturgy. And so, you know, they had their assignments. They had all these readings. They had some papers to write. But when this document came out, I said, drop everything and read it and get back to me. And then just this past week, we all got together. And they were looking at me, and I was looking at them, and they were like, this is especially good for priests and future priests. From 1893 until the present, we've had more official church teaching on the nature of the Bible than in the first 19 centuries of church history put together. Mm-hmm. And of course, that is due in part to the fact that the Bible has come in under heavy attack from scholars and from people outside the church, you know, who've asked, you know, raised questions and doubts and that sort of thing. But when Pope Leo XIII wrote an encyclical in 1893, Provenientissimus Deus, on the study of sacred scripture, this was a real Magna Carta, as it was called 50 years later by Pope Pius XII in Divino Afflante Spiritu that came out in 1943. And then in 1965, we had what was the third most authoritative official teaching of the Church on the Bible at the climax of Vatican II. Dei Verbum, the Dogmatic Constitution of Divine Revelation, which of the 16 documents of Vatican II is probably the most important and authoritative. And this is something that many theologians have said. It's also what then Cardinal Ratzinger had said. But since 1965, we've not had any document of this authority that has come out from the Vatican. So I welcome Verbum Domini and just say, you know, get it. Read it, you know, and share it, and then go back and reread it as I'm doing now for the third time. What he is doing with the scripture is really just sort of reclaiming it for the church and for the liturgy especially, and doing it in a way that is not argumentative. He's basically saying that the Bible is an ecclesial book. The church gave us the Bible, but the Bible was written for the life and the worship of the church. And, I mean, this is just something that any objective reader could have told us. It's just that we approach the Bible with so many subjective blinders that we're not really that open to things. But I can remember, you know, a while back just discovering in the New Testament, you know, in the institution narrative that Luke gives us in Luke 22, where Jesus says this cup is the blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant, the kine diatheke in the Greek. You know, the first time the New Testament refers to the New Testament, it's talking about the Eucharist, which Jesus instituted. And then what does he say? He says, not write this in remembrance of me or read this in remembrance of me, but do this in remembrance of me. And this is, of course, referring to the Eucharist, which is the New Testament, the New Covenant. So the New Testament is a sacrament long before it ever becomes a document, according to the document. And the more we appropriate that and recognize, wait a minute, that isn't really controversial. That's a self-evident proposition. We're going to see just how much plain sense and yet how much supernatural insight is contained here at the very foundational level of this apostolic exhortation by Pope Benedict, Verbum Domini. You know, it's going to get Catholics off the defensive. It's like, you know, when people approach us and say, where do you find that in the New Testament? You know, you can say, well, what do you mean by New Testament? You know, because what the New Testament means by the New Testament is the Eucharist, which constitutes the Church. You know, when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, you know, that's what all 12 disciples went out and did. Over half of the 12 never wrote a single one of the books of the New Testament, but all of them went forth baptizing and preaching and celebrating the Eucharist. And so the Church is itself what Jesus intended. It's what he instituted, and it's what he called the New Testament, the Eucharist. And this new covenant document that we have, we call the Bible, the New Testament, is not in any way made less important by subordinating it to what we experience in the Mass. It is elevated and transfigured. And suddenly, when you read the Bible in the context of the Church's life and worship and sacraments, it just takes on its properly divine meaning and power in our lives, but also in our life as, you know, in our lives as individuals, but most especially in our life as members of the family of God. I'm sorry for going on a lot, but I mean, I feel like, you know, all of this has been dammed up inside of me, and you're the first person I've had a real good chance to talk about this stuff with.
We're very blessed in this area, too, to have a student of yours, essentially, who is using a Bible study that is called Seeking for Truth. And it is using the Gospel of John, in which you did a study with Mark Shea. Mm-hmm. And 250 people gather every Thursday night in this grand hall to hear Sharon Dornan, who comes together and using the same type of enthusiasm for Scripture that you yourself have just kind of helped to pass on that grace of zeal to the rest of us. And it's wonderful that here we are studying the Gospel of John, and this is what he uses to launch this wonderful, beautiful exhortation.
That's so exciting to hear. But, you know, I'm just one link in a chain, and you are another, and that, and those people are as well. And, you know, the fact that I have a doctorate, or that I am a professor, or that I write books, can easily obscure the plain and simple truth that each of us has something to contribute, and that all of us can work together in our own ways and contribute to something that God wants to do for us more than we want him to. You know, I remember when I first went to confession, you know, hearing this retired priest lean over and whisper to me, God wants to forgive you and for you to know his love even more than you want to be forgiven. Mm-hmm. And that just stuck in my mind, that God wants to bless us even more than we want him to bless us. And, you know, and God wants to protect us and empower us more than we can imagine. And the joy that comes to people, you know, St. Augustine, when he first read the Bible, knew that his mother, St. Monica, was praying for him, but he couldn't mask his contempt for this Jewish literature that just couldn't hold a candle to Cicero or Seneca or, you know, any of the great writers, even in ancient Greece, like Homer. And then, of course, he went ahead and made a terrible mistake. He went to Mass on Sunday to hear Bishop Ambrose, because he heard that in the town of Milan, where he was occupying the imperial chair of rhetoric, the most prestigious rhetorician, there was another guy who had mastered rhetoric who was the bishop, and he was doing it in his homilies. And so he just went to hear another good rhetorician and to kind of compare himself to Ambrose. But what struck Augustine is what strikes all of us, that when you hear the Bible not just being read in an academic setting and compared to Cicero or Seneca, but when you hear it read within the liturgical setting of the Eucharist, then suddenly the Old Testament promises that are fulfilled by Christ are precisely what's released in our own experience through the proclamation of the Word and then through the celebration of the Holy Eucharist. And at first he just enjoyed the rhetoric, and then the friendship with this bishop. And then suddenly he realized that the Bible contains a much greater majesty that is clothed in the humility of humanity. Just like Jesus was much greater than Augustus Caesar, but there he is in the manger or on the cross. So often, You know, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. His humility is what masks the majesty, so as not to overwhelm us, but also to bring to us that grace of humility ourselves, so that we recognize, wow, you know, God is delivering to us a truth that can transform me right where I am. And it can also empower me to share this with other people. And I mean, at the end of the day, it's sort of like nothing is more fulfilling than this.
For someone who is a non-Catholic, again, you've spoken to that audience as well so often. What would you say to them about Verbum Domini?
Read it. Oh, you know, you believe in the good news. Well, when you're done, the good news will just get better. You know, when you read the Bible, you know, against the backdrop of the Catholic tradition, as a non-Catholic, you're going to find that it's all about addition, not subtraction, that being saved from judgment and condemnation, you know, is only half the good news. Being saved for entering the family of God, it's what we're saved for as sons and daughters. It's what we're experiencing when we gather together within this family context. You know, everybody has that longing, especially around Thanksgiving or Christmas, to reunite with loved ones, to share in life, in family life. We have bad experiences, we have, you know, bad memories, and yet we still have that deep inner longing, that inner ache for the kind of love that you can experience only in a family. And when you go off to college, everybody knows it. That's why you have fraternities and sororities, so you can have brotherhood and sisterhood and family life. And, you know, your school is an alma mater, a nurturing mom. You know, all of that just reminds us that God is the only perfect Father, and He's given to us a worldwide family, and He's given to us His Word. And when you hear that Word within the context of His family, you know, no matter what tradition you come from, Baptist, Episcopal, Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, you're going to find that everything that you believe, you'll still believe, only you're going to find that these beliefs are connected to even greater mysteries. The Blessed Virgin Mary as our mother in the family of God. And, I mean, the Word will take on not less importance, but much more. And that's why, you know, I just came from a conference this past weekend in Atlanta, the Society of Biblical Literature. 8,000 professors of Scripture were gathered from every background, Jewish, Christian, Protestant, Catholic, Orthodox, fundamentalist, liberal, you know. And I was just talking to a friend of mine earlier this morning about 50 or 60 conversations that I had over that three-day conference with, you know, with people from that wide spectrum of traditions. And, you know, they were coming up to the St. Paul Center booth, and we were engaging in conversation about the Bible and the Eucharist and the Catholic tradition and the doctors and the fathers and all of this. And, I mean, without exception, I would just walk away not only grateful to have this tradition, but, you know, excited to be able to share it and to see the effect. I mean, I was talking to I won't say his name, but he is as high up as you can be at one of the largest Baptist universities in the universe. Mm. And he was describing what it's like for him now to become a closet Catholic and to discover the writings of Pope Benedict and what a perfect match they are for the early church fathers that he studied for years, and how much more sense it makes out of all the Bible. And we just went for a walk for 20, 30 minutes, and I gave him a bunch of free journals from the St. Paul Center and some books as well. And, you know, he has shared with me some stuff, and we're going to stay in touch and just pray for my friend, because I tell you, and I would also say this, Chris, the fact that you don't have, you know, a master's or a doctorate in theology, you know, and the fact that Bruce, your beloved spouse, you know, you guys are so conversant when it comes to the faith, when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to the Scriptures, when it comes to the liturgy. And I think you're a sign that points to, you know, that a lot of people can look at and say, you know what, I don't need to become this professional theologian or Bible scholar. I don't need to go to this international conference in Atlanta for a weekend. God can start with me right now, right where I am. And I can grow just a little bit each day and share a little bit with each friend that I have. And, you know, I really want to encourage our listeners to recognize that is the plain and simple truth, that God can take us right where we are and use us no matter what we have, and especially when we recognize how much we need his mercy.
Well, thank you so much for that, Scott. And I think that it just drives home the point that he never leaves us orphaned, that he, just on, as the disciples are on the road to Emmaus, he gives us companions for the journey to help us. And I think that's what you and Kimberly and everyone at the St. Paul Center has done for so many people that you won't even know them until one day when you see their faces, when he shows them all to you, that you help them to come into that relationship. Again, scripture study was a dissection. I hate to say that, but as someone who has sat out in those groups and watched them dissect the Word of God, you have the Lord is healing that through your work, and thank God for the direction of our Holy Father.
I'm glad you mentioned that, because it's true. There are a lot of study groups that study the Bible almost like you'd perform an autopsy. Mm-hmm. And yet, you know, this document makes it clear that approach the Bible like you approach your honeymoon night, and you're going to find yourself falling in love in newer and greater and deeper ways.
Well, Dr. Scott Hahn, we just, again, thank you so much for this gift of your time to be able to go into Verbum Domini, and for all the work that you have done in providing us those helps to go even deeper.
You're welcome, Chris, and thank you for all that you and Bruce do, and oh, I tell you, KBS, all these, it's just amazing to see the Catholic radio apostolate reaching not just hundreds, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people with this, with the joyous truth of God's Word.
And may we just take a quick moment to lift up the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology and the fact that anyone can get there and participate in the great studies that you have.
Yeah, salvationhistory.com is where you can go. And if you forget that, but you remember my name, you can go to scotthahn.com and just find a shortcut to the St. Paul Center's website, salvationhistory.com. But we have literally thousands of pages and dozens of Bible studies that are free online resources for beginners, intermediate, and advanced. And boy, I really do thank you for your prayer support. That is the greatest gift of all.
All right. Well, blessings to you at this time and to your beautiful wife, Kimberly, and to your entire family.
Thank you so much, Kirk. God bless.
With Dr. Scott Hahn, we've been going inside the pages of Verbum Domini, the apostolic exhortation from Pope Benedict XVI. To be able to obtain a copy of Verbum Domini, go to vatican.va, the website for the Vatican. To learn more about the books and studies discussed with Dr. Hahn, go to salvationhistory.com, the website for the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. To hear and download both parts 1 and 2 of our discussion with Dr. Hahn, along with many others, go to www.insidethepages.com. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors.